WRFU LP Urbana 104.5 FM. Community radio, homemade for the community, by you, the community.
Good afternoon, everyone. This is WRFU LP Urbana. WRFU is an open forum for Urbana-Champaign online community. Views expressed are those of the speakers and are not intended to represent WRFU, UCIMC. Bishop, we are streaming live at WRFU.net. This is Good Afternoon, Champaign, Urbana, and vicinity. And I am Reverend Dr. Evelyn Underwood, and you, sir?
I'm Dr. Bishop King James Underwood.
Yes, and you, sir?
And I'm Deacon Bobby Gilner.
Yes, and we're here to serve you for the next hour. We want to ensure that we permit, we allow, and we, of course, let our God lead and guide us for this next hour as we share with you. We're getting ready for Juneteenth, and we're going to have a special guest on that you can call.
Is that supposed to be dim like that?
No, I don't know why.
It's supposed to be light.
Yeah, but I'm on, you know, if you can give it to me, I can see, you can bring it here, and I can see, can I lighten it up a little bit? In Jesus' name, I don't know. I'm unsure as to what's going on. Here we're having some technical difficulties. You can get him on the phone. Oh, no. Oh, Jesus. Bishop, we're just going to have to let it stay dark as long as they can hear us. But I don't know if I'm back on here like I should, because I don't know. Seemingly, it's not working. Let me see.
You have settings on there.
Huh?
Is there a setting?
Yeah.
Hit that.
Let's see here. Bishop, you want to sing while we do? Try to get these technical difficulties taken care of.
God sent his son. They call him Jesus. He came to love, to heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy our pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, my fear is gone. Yes, because I know God holds the future, and life is worth the living, yes, because God lives. How sweet to hold
the, oh, yes,
the newborn baby. lives. It is greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days, because God lives, because He lives, I can face tomorrow, because He lives, my fear is gone. It's because I know God holds the future, and life is with the living, yes, because God lives.
Yeah, because God lives, we can face tomorrow. Yes, we have. We're having some technical difficulties. However, we were talking about, even before we got on radio, because of a lot of things that's going on and the fact that we're getting ready for Juneteenth. Can you find the phone number?
Just one second.
And what we're trying, you know, the devil is not in a bishop. What do they always say the devil looks like? Red eyes and a tail and what else?
A pitchfork.
Hello? Okay, we have some problems. We finally got it solved.
Okay. Yes, make sure you put the phone closely. Okay. Yes, you can go on, Deacon Bobby.
Okay, so today we have Pastor Ted Burnett with us, who resides in California, and he's going to talk with us today about Juneteenth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, thank you.
You're free, Pastor Ted.
Can everybody hear me?
Yes.
Put it in the front of my.
God bless you, everyone. I'm going to just give a brief synopsis in the history of Juneteenth.
Is it working?
And where it came from, how it got its origin, how it affected people back then, how it affected America back then, including white America and the government. And also, what impact does it have on us now, and how we should see how history doesn't repeat itself. People repeat history.
Mm-hmm.
So if everybody understands that Juneteenth is a federal holiday, and it was, you know, an idea that's been into the United States for a long time, during the 1800s and everything else, and 1865, 1880, 1920s, where people practiced Juneteenth, but it was never observed as a national holiday. And so on June 17th, 2021, President Biden signed it into law. And the good thing is, usually if it would have been something controversial, they would have made us trade off from Dr. King's holiday, a federal holiday, because remember, everybody didn't accept King's day as a federal holiday. include in Arizona who finally voted in, but because of structural systemic racism, they didn't want it, you know, didn't want it to happen. And so Juneteenth is a portmanteau, which is the meaning of putting June and 19th together to make Juneteenth. And it came to fruition doing in Texas in 1865, after the Emancipation Proclamation was signed. And I think his name was Major General Gordon Granger, who was leading the battalion in Texas at that time, who gave the General Order Number 3 out of Galveston, Texas, that the enforcement of the Emancipation Proclamation ended the Civil War. And what he said to them at that time was, you blacks are free. He told the blacks in that area, don't congregate near towns or military posts, even though you're free. And don't think that we are going to give you any employment or expecting any welfare from the government. He actually used these words. He told them to remain on the farm and sign a labor agreement with the former slave owners until the government can get the Freedmen's Bureau established. And that's when they start, you know, talking about Juneteenth and that day that they were free, and it spread across the United States. And people have to remember that the forebears of the Emancipation Proclamation was executive order, so it wasn't passed by Congress. It was an executive order that was signed by Abraham Lincoln January 1st, 1863. And it didn't cover, the Emancipation Proclamation didn't cover the states that was under the Union control. It controlled those states that was Confederate, that fought in the Civil War on the Confederate side. So the Emancipation Proclamation didn't free all slaves. We need to understand and get an understanding about history, that it only affected the states, Confederate states, which was like 3 to 4 million slaves at that time. And during the process of him signing that, you know, it excluded states like southern states like Virginia, Louisiana, Tennessee, Maryland, Missouri, and West Virginia, because they were under, during that time in the last 6 months of the Civil War, the Union Army had taken over those states from the Confederate and defeated them. And we knew that all of this was coming. If you read your history and understand that Lincoln talked about it in his Gettysburg Address about a new birth of freedom. So he planted the seed, and he did preliminary agreements about saying that, hey, the Emancipation Proclamation is coming. You better get ready for it. It's going to come whether you like it or not, and everything else. So, and he did even preliminary speeches and documents that he wrote in 1862 about what was coming on with the freedom for the slaves and them being able to be free. And remember, once again, the Emancipation Proclamation, which was Proclamation 95, only freed the state, the slaves in the Confederate states. And so Congress, along with Lincoln and abolitionists, and abolitionists were the white people who didn't believe in slavery, and servitude. So that's when they came with the 13th Amendment. And people get confused. Oh, the emancipation, they call Abraham Lincoln the great emancipator. He freed us. Well, he started the process, but he totally didn't abolish slavery until the 13th Amendment, which Congress and the Senate and the House signed off on it, and then it was signed in to law in 1865. So when you understand about Juneteenth holiday, it's important to understand about what led up to it and get the facts straight about the semblance of the Emancipation Proclamation of 1863 and then the 13th Amendment, which was passed in 1865. Because then it puts you to ask the question, what happened between January 1st, 1863 and then 1865 when the 13th Amendment happened? So in those almost 2 years, there was a lot of things that was going on that that people don't see how they were able to assimilate themselves coming from being slaves and sharecropping and everything else, and then being able to find freedom in the South, because a lot of people migrated from the South to the North to get away from freedom, get away from the war and from slavery. So, you know, remember Missouri, the Great Missouri
Compromise.
Huh?
Was it Great Missouri Compromise?
Yes, the Missouri Compromise and the Dred Scott decision was all from a northern state, because some of the white folks there didn't, even though they was in the Union, they didn't believe that blacks should be free and that they should, if they come to the North, they should be free. And if you look through history, they didn't really like it, because during the times that blacks were escaping from slavery to the North in certain parts of areas, the slave owners went to Congress and said, hey, we're losing our slaves. That's our property. What are you going to do about it? Because remember, a lot of the black slaves went to Indian reservations, and they found solitude and freedom on the Indian reservations. And so they got, the government and the slave owners got mad, saying, what are we going to do? Have them continue going there and us losing our property and everything else? That's why they started the Florida Seminole Wars with the Seminole tribe, because they were giving them freedom in the reservations in Florida and other parts of the area. So we have to be able to understand what's behind Juneteenth and what affected them during that time for them to be able to find freedom but find solitude. Because people were still sending bounty hunters, which later became law enforcement, to track down the slaves, even though they were supposed to be free. So when people think about Juneteenth, you have to think about the whole concept, not just the word, but what led for them to be able to do what they needed to do in order to be free. So when the general Granger told the slaves in Galveston, Texas on June 19, 1865, remember I said he told them, hey, don't you go around any towns and congregate around the towns or military posts thinking that you're going to get a handout or anything else, because we don't know what can happen to you. So remain on the farms, and that must have been tough. Remain on the farm where you were just enslaved and you free, and then the master going to tell you to do something, and he don't own you anymore, but you expect to stay on the farm. This don't make sense to me, but that's what they had him do. He said, wait until the freedmen the Water Department, and it was called the Freedmen's Bureau, but it was called the Bureau of Refugees, Freedmen, and Abandoned Lands, and it was established March 3rd, 1865. So they told them, wait 2 months. Remember January 1st, 1863, and then June 19th, they told, that's when they had Juneteenth. So it was established, so the Bureau of Refugee, Freedmen, and Abandoned Lands was established to be able to keep a track of black people, give them their birth certificates, track marriage and birth certificates, provide food and medical care, and jobs and education. And the Freedmen's Bureau was very important to blacks at that time because we had to assimilate back into society as freed men and not slaves. So the Freedmen's Bureau also helped formulate the HBCUs, historically black colleges. That came from the Freedmen's Bureau, and it was paid for by federal dollars to help blacks assimilate back in society. It also helped black churches officially get started because you didn't have white churches that let you into their churches. So many of the Methodist Church, the Baptist, the Free Will Baptist, all of that got started under the Freedmen's Bureau so we can assimilate us back in society. And one of the great controversies that people don't understand is that the Freedmen's Bureau used to give black people seed so that they can, start planting on their own. You know, and if they save up any money or anything else, they gave them grants to be able to buy land so they wouldn't have to depend on the slave owners and everything else, and to buy chickens and horses and cattle and everything else like that. And so they used to give them, they used to track that. And so one of the things that helped blacks get self-sufficient was these seeds that they received from the Freedmen's Bureau. Well, one of the good seeds that they got was watermelon seed. And it wasn't because blacks love watermelon like the stereotype and the myth is. It was the fact that they got seeds where they can grow watermelon, and then it didn't take much watering, and then you can take that watermelon and sell it in the marketplace and be self-sufficient, and then take that money off that you sell the watermelon and say, okay, what other seeds can I buy for next season? Hey, and if you grow this watermelon, you know, you got a neighbor, if you grow this watermelon with me, we'll split it, and then we can get seeds for next year. But the whites were so jealous of blacks being self-sufficient, so they attached the moniker of blacks are lazy, and the narrative they was lazy, and they all eat watermelon and everything else. That's where the haterism came in.
Ah.
It was because of them being self-sufficient and everything else. And actually, that blacks really couldn't eat watermelon during slavery time. It was a delicacy. And so unless it was a master's birthday or a family member's birthday, that watermelon was saved for the white people. So you see how the narrative of negativism and dog whistle politics get into something in history, and 100, 250 years later, they still say blacks are lazy and watermelon. And the reason why they say they was lazy is because it didn't take much to cultivate watermelon. And it was a good, quick turnaround for them to be self-sufficient.
Thank you, Jesus.
To be on their own.
Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead.
So the Freedmen's Bureau was very important to Juneteenth after that so that blacks could be more self-sufficient and take care of themselves and get their own churches and be able to train their pastors, and the pastors who wanted to go to school would go to the HBCUs and then get ordained and be able to lead the black churches and everything else. And they had to break away from the white churches, the Methodist, Reverend
That's right.
There's a white side of Free Will Baptist and the black side.
Yep.
And they get along these days, but they keep things separate because, you know, if they done took everything else from you before, it's hard to trust them because of the past.
Yes.
So they would ask you to assimilate into other churches and historically black colleges and everything else. So we have to understand the concept of Juneteenth and what came out of Juneteenth and the fact that the Emancipation Proclamation was signed, but not until the 13th Amendment was signed did it abolish slavery across the United States, not just the southern states. So it's a concept of us understanding, because the more that you know your history, the more you know what's been made up and what's not been made up. Because you can celebrate Juneteenth and say, oh, Juneteenth, we were freed and everything else, but you don't know the concept of how people got free and what they did from the Emancipation Proclamation to the 13th Amendment that was finally signed by the Congress and everything else. And then you cannot understand the concept of Juneteenth, the Emancipation Proclamation, and the 13th Amendment, not until you understand about what gave us our real rights was the 14th Amendment, which was a Reconstruction Amendment. The 13th, 14th, and 15th were Reconstruction Amendments because that laid the foundation of blacks being able to be U.S. citizenship. You see what I mean? So there would be no, when you say Juneteenth, you got to understand and know history about what it was, the Emancipation Proclamation, what was the 13th Amendment, and the 14th Amendment. And the 14th Amendment was adopted, and it had Reconstruction rights in 1868. And what it does is, once the 13th Amendment abolished slavery, the 14th Amendment had to put in the Citizen Clause and the Privilege of Immunity Clause and due process and equal protection under the law and birthright citizenship. If it wasn't for those people who wanted to do the right thing, we wouldn't have the rights that we have now. Because remember, at that time, in 1868, there was no black legislators. So when people talk about white folks this, white folks that, and everything else, during this time that the 13th, 14th amendments was, and the 15th amendments, the Reconstruction Amendment to pass, there was no black representation in Congress.
What you're saying is very important for us to know now, but don't forget your thought. We must come together. Because there are people who are, love the Lord, people who want to do right, people who believe wrong is wrong and right is right. And we must, and if we had time to do a history lesson, but you just started it by saying, then we didn't have in the representation in Congress or in the Senate. But there were people who wanted to do right, who worked with people, black people, who wanted to do right. You see what I'm saying? I'm talking about people, humans, people of goodwill, all races coming together. Even you mentioned the Native Americans, they allowed some of the slave people to find solace or find refuge in there where they had to live. You see what I'm saying? So go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, you're right. You're right that you have to bring everybody together, and what people don't understand, if people didn't come together, and the Native Americans and the whites and everything
Now, Deacon Bobby. Deacon Bobby wanted to say, yeah. Deacon Bobby wanted to say one word, and Bishop might have something to say, and then we're going to go forward. Yes.
So is it safe to say that we were not really particularly free after Lincoln signed what he signed?
Exactly. We wasn't free. Only the one, it only covered the Confederate states, not the Union states.
And when you say Confederate state, what is that?
Indiana. Bishop, did you have something you wanted to say before we go?
Not at this time.
Okay. Go ahead.
Men voted in that election, and that's when Mississippi, and he got elected, they didn't seat him because he was black. They seated him later on, but they didn't because they didn't want to respect him. And in that same election, we voted the first U.S. Senator from Mississippi, and then subsequently, in that same year of that election, we elected Congressman Benjamin Turner from Alabama and Joseph Rainey from South Carolina and Robert Brown Elliott from South Carolina and Robert DeLarge from South Carolina and Jefferson Lane from Georgia and Josiah Walls from Florida. And most of them was clergymen, clergy people who got elected. And so when we first elected our first black congressmen and U.S. senators, that then and only then did we have representation. So this was primarily done, I think, spiritually, that God pressed upon those people hard that all men, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, and that's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. God entrenched on their heart for them to do that right thing, for them to be able to pass a 13th Amendment, the 14th Amendment, and then the 15th Amendment for black men to have the right to vote, and over 700,000 that got people elected who can have equal representation under the law. So all those things had to happen in order for us to understand about what was right and what was Juneteenth. All of these are the results of that, you know. And people have to remember at that time the Democrats were believed in slavery and the Republicans didn't.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why all of those blacks who got elected in 1870s were called Reconstructionist Republicans. How they got the Republicans was good back then and the Democrats was bad, and now they done switch party, because in the 60s when they switched parties and everything else, they were called Dixiecrats. And George Wallace and Strom Thurmond and all of them. So that's another part of history that we need to understand, that not only what is Juneteenth, what did Juneteenth settle, and what did they come forth with all of that. And so you saw blacks doing the Freedmen's Rule, going to college, going to medical school, having black doctors, having Black Wall Street in Oklahoma, having communities where they have their own businesses and doctors and everything else. And all of this was happening because of the Freedmen's Rule and everything else. So, you know, the whites started getting mad, and they started Jim Crow and something called deconstruction. And why that word is deconstruction is because the first Reconstruction came in 1865 during the Emancipation Proclamation. The second Reconstruction came during Martin Luther King 100 years later with the Civil Rights Movement. And so after the Emancipation Proclamation, the Freedmen's Bureau, the 13th Amendment, the 14th Amendment, and the 15th Amendment signed, whites started saying, we can't have these blacks starting to take over. So they started a deconstruction movement. Well, deconstruction means we're going to break down and take away the rights that we just gave them for Reconstruction. And so it was a concerted effort for them to, you know, normalize racism again out front. So there was something called the Great Compromise of 1877 when Rutherford B. Hayes and Samuel Tilden was running for office for president, and they didn't receive enough electoral votes. So they went into both parties went into getting along because I'm a Democrat and I'm a Republican. We got to keep these blacks under control. And if we don't keep them under control, they're going to continue to outvote us and elect a black person for president in the future. So we need to understand that we don't agree, but we need to keep a system in place to control them, because now they doctors and they got themselves elected as in Congress and a U.S. senator, and they coming up into our hollow place, and now they think they own something. And if we don't stop them now, they're going to take over, because there was more blacks in the South than whites in 13 other states. So in the election of 1877, neither one, Rutherford B. Hayes, who was a Republican, and Tilden, who was a Democrat, they didn't receive enough electoral votes, so it went into a contestant. And so they set up a committee, and the committee had senators, congressmen, Supreme Court justices from each party on there, and they conspired to control the blacks that they had just given this newfound freedom to. And so what they decided was that Tilden gave all of his votes over to Rutherford B. Hayes. And Rutherford B. Hayes became the president. But in that secret meeting with all those white government officials, because none of the blacks who was elected got invited, they said, we're going to do something that's going to introduce and take away their rights and everything else. So they, and if you want officially, it was called the Electoral Commission Law. And it was 15 members of 8 Republicans, 7 Democrats, 5 congressmen, 5 senators, 5 Supreme Court justices. And they voted for this great compromise. And the results of Tilden giving his electoral votes to
Hayes,
Rutherford B. Hayes, was that, first of all, they will remove federal troops from the South. So the troops that they set up to protect blacks against the Klan and all of that, they removed the troops from the South so that the blacks wouldn't be protected. Also, they wanted they also appointed a white supremacist Supreme Court justice to tip the balances of power, so that if anything came up that was unconstitutional, like today, they would tip towards the white supremacy. And so that ended the Reconstruction era and ushered in the Jim Crow laws and the KKK. That was called the Great Compromise of 1877. So whatever gains that we
Also, we can see that that's when they decided to get rid of Black Power by bombing and destroying Black Wall Street.
That happened in 1865, the second Reconstruction laws black civil rights movement, they implemented these things because during the deconstruction, during the Great Compromise, they took away all those things. That's why they had to come up with the Civil Rights Act of 1964 so that it protected people in not only in private sector, but in public sector and everything else. So because they had deconstructed everything from the first Reconstruction, we need the second Reconstruction to give us Civil Rights Act of 1964, the Voting Rights Act of 1965, and the Immigration Act of 1965. And so these laws opened the door back for blacks, but it allowed South and Eastern Europeans, Asian, Pacific Islanders, Latin Americans, Africans, Middle Easterner, and LGBTQ to be able to benefit from that, to give us our rights back. And so now, since we've had a good 66 years of this second Reconstruction of building black wealth, building back power, getting education and everything else, they're actually starting to deconstruct.
Yes.
What you guys fought for during the Civil Rights Movement and remove some of the protections that we have, just like they did in during the 1865 deconstruction. And that's why I say history don't repeat itself. People repeat history. And so now when you have people talking about the deconstruction of the Civil Rights Movement, the Second Reconstruction, they're removing DEI, the Voting Rights Act. You know, they just shut down parts of the Voting Rights Act that they didn't before. You know, with the 5-4 Shelby decision, they got Section 2, and now the other section is out. Now they've taken away the Voting Rights Act. And then the Supreme Court is supposed to rule on the 14th Amendment birthright. Any protections into the job, any protections in colleges, any protections of in the Black History Museum or the Smithsonian, they're trying to take out history that already happened so that people would forget what occurred back then. And it's another deconstruction. So they're not making up a new playbook. They're just taking the same playbook from the past. And so when people say, oh, you know, the Klan is not here all the time, I said, well, they done replaced the Klan outfits with business suits now. Ain't nothing changed under the sun. But you got to understand that during the same time that they passed the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendment, there were not any black legislators. So there has to be the white people who stand up for what's right. And that's why we have to keep our mind open and understand about coming together in the intersectionality. And that is not about left versus right or Republican versus Democrat. It's about right versus wrong. And they have to have a moral compass to be able to handle all those things, just like they did when they passed the 13th, 14th, and 15th. That's why in the Poor People's Campaign, which is a national call for more revival, we call for a third Reconstruction. That's what we need today to be able to fight back the things that they've taken away and taken away us now, and to fight back in putting money in education and fight back against SNAP and food stamp benefits that take it away, and the Medicaid that they're taking away, and that they're taking away our social safety net for us to depend on. So the same way that we had a blueprint for people to fight for during the first Reconstruction and the second Reconstruction during the Civil Rights Movement and Dr. King, we need to come together in the intersectionality and for everybody to be able to fight just like they did during the first Reconstruction. So when people sit down and talk about Juneteenth, you need to celebrate it, but you also need to fight for the rights that you thought you had 10 years ago that you don't have right now. And if people don't wake up and understand what's going on, it's going down fast. And people need to understand, if it from the Christian point of years when we don't remember what they fought through to abolish slavery and come through slavery, and then how they made it so that we can enjoy the American dream, but yet it became an American nightmare for us as we go through the deconstruction of the things that our forefathers and my mother and my grandmother and all of them fight for me to make it here today.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. We're going to have to go, but we appreciate it, and we have to have you back, because if you don't know where you've been, you cannot go where you're going, know where you are going. Thank you so much, Pastor Ted. God bless you and keep you and your family. Okay, bye-bye. Oh, my God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus. It's almost time for us to go. Praise God. And I don't know if we're going to get to the Sunday school lesson today. But if you can, Bishop and Pastor, Bishop and Deacon Bobby, if y'all can just give one or two sentences.
Touch on it.
Yeah, touch on it.
Touch on it.
Yes.
Well, Bishop, you can touch on it.
Well, our Sunday school lesson today was talking about a God
renews his covenant.
Renews his covenant with his people. And that goes back to a lot of things that happened in Exodus and Leviticus. God had made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but their seed had become innumerous like God had said, but they became contrary to God, and God was displeased, and he wanted to destroy them, but Moses reminded him of his promises, and God repented of the things that he desired to do to him. To them because of their disobedience. Moses went up into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments on a tablet of stone, which God had wrote with his own hands. And while he was in the mount with God and talking with God and receiving the commandment, they corrupted themselves and began to worship other gods. They had Aaron to make them a gold calf and said that was their God that led them out of Egypt. And that was a slap in God's face because he had brought them out and through great signs and wonders. And the miracles that went forth to bring them out of Egypt. And now they are turning on God, the one who brought them through. And they was the one cried to God to deliver them out of Egypt. Now they are delivered. Now they have become contrary. And it was a lot of them was destroyed because they had turned from God and they become ungodly. But all did not die. But it was a certain number of them died. The old heads that left Egypt, they died in the promised land except Caleb and Joshua.
Amen.
And Caleb and Joshua were special people because they were part of the group that went out to spy out the land. And they came back with a good report. Whereas the other group that went out came back with a lie, right?
Well, a false report, no.
False report.
Amen. I just wanted to say, Deacon Bobby, if they Exodus 34, 1 through 14, and if the people can read that, as they read it, and they can always, it'll give you other scriptures that you can go to. Is that right? Is that how we read the Bible? And they
yes.
can find out the same thing that's going on now. When you read that, you'll see in history the same things was going on then. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah, and that's the things I was talking about, Moses going up into the mount to receive the commandments from God on the table of stone that God wrote with his own hand. Mm-hmm. And hewed out the stone, but the Moses broke the first, and then he had to hew out the stone itself, but God wrote upon the stones that Moses had hewed out after he had broken the first.
So the first stone, God wrote the commandments on.
Yeah, he wrote commandments on both of them, but the first stone, God hewed it out and wrote upon the stone. But the second one, because Moses broke it, Moses had to hew out the stone, and God wrote upon the stone that Moses had hewed out like unto the first stone.
We talked earlier, before we got on radio, about, I think Deacon Bobby called it faith, hope, and love.
Yeah, love is key.
Okay, go ahead.
But hope holds you to the blessing is manifested, and faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. So they all three work together, but love is the key, but they all three are inseparable.
But is it true what Pastor Ted just talked about in giving us the history up to about Juneteenth? We must come together, all people. Now, if some people are not going to be saved, but because they can see we have faith, love, and hope, you think we can have an effect on them?
Oh, I believe that most definitely. In fact, that's a major part, a